5. Jesus' Teaching at Tyre. On this Wednesday afternoon, in the course of his address, Jesus first told his followers the story of the white lily, which rears its pure and snowy head high into the sunshine, while its roots are grounded in the slime and muck of the darkened soil beneath. Likewise, said he, mortal man, while he has his roots of origin and being in the animal soil of human nature, can, by faith, raise his spiritual nature up into the sunlight of heavenly truth, and actually bear the noble fruits of the Spirit. It was during this same sermon that Jesus made use of his first and only parable having to do with his own trade, carpentry. In the course of his admonition to build well the foundations for the growth of a noble character of spiritual endowments, he said, "In order to yield the fruits of the Spirit, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be taught by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, if you would live the Spirit-filled life among your fellows. But do not make the mistake of the foolish carpenter, who wastes valuable time squaring, measuring, and smoothing his worm-eaten and inwardly rotting timber, and then, when he has thus bestowed all of his labor upon the unsound beam, must reject it as unfit to enter into the foundations of the building which he would construct to withstand the assaults of time and storm. Let every man make sure that the intellectual and moral foundations of character are such as will adequately support the superstructure of the enlarging and ennobling spiritual nature, which is thus to transform the mortal mind and then, in association with that recreated mind, is to achieve the evolvement of the soul of immortal destiny. Your spirit nature, the jointly created soul, is a living growth, but the mind and morals of the individual are the soil from which these higher manifestations of human development and divine destiny must spring. The soil of the evolving soul is human and material, but the destiny of this combined creature of mind and spirit is spiritual and divine." On the evening of this same day, Nathanael asked Jesus, "Master, why do we pray that God will lead us not into temptation, when we well know from your revelation of the Father that he never does such things?" Jesus answered Nathanael, "It is not strange that you ask such questions, seeing that you are beginning to know the Father as I know him, and not as the early Hebrew prophets so dimly saw him. You well know how our forefathers were disposed to see God in almost everything that happened. They looked for the hand of God in all natural occurrences and in every unusual episode of human experience. They connected God with both good and evil. They thought he softened the heart of Moses and hardened the heart of Pharaoh. When man had a strong urge to do something good or evil, he was in the habit of accounting for these unusual emotions by remarking, 'The Lord spoke to me, saying, do thus and so, or go here and there.' Accordingly, since men so often and so violently ran into temptation, it became the habit of our forefathers to believe that God led them thither for testing, punishing, or strengthening. But you indeed now know better. You know that men are all too often led into temptation by the urge of their own selfishness and by the impulses of their animal natures. When you are in this way tempted, I admonish you that, while you recognize temptation honestly and sincerely for just what it is, you intelligently redirect the energies of spirit, mind, and body, which are seeking expression, into higher channels and toward more idealistic goals. In this way may you transform your temptations into the highest types of uplifting mortal ministry, while you almost wholly avoid these wasteful and weakening conflicts between the animal and spiritual natures. But let me warn you against the folly of undertaking to surmount temptation by the effort of supplanting one desire by another and supposedly superior desire through the mere force of the human will. If you would be truly triumphant over the temptations of the lesser and lower nature, you must come to that place of spiritual advantage where you have really and truly developed an actual interest in and love for those higher and more idealistic forms of conduct which your mind is desirous of substituting for these lower and less idealistic habits of behavior that you recognize as temptation. You will in this way be delivered through spiritual transformation rather than be increasingly overburdened with the deceptive suppression of mortal desires. The old and the inferior will be forgotten in the love for the new and the superior. Beauty is always triumphant over ugliness in the hearts of all who are illuminated by the love of truth. There is mighty power in the expulsive energy of a new and sincere spiritual affection, And again I say to you, be not overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. Long into the night the apostles and evangelists continued to ask questions, and from the many answers we would present the following thoughts, restated in modern phraseology. Forceful ambition, intelligent judgment, and seasoned wisdom are the essentials of material success. Leadership is dependent on natural ability, discretion, willpower, and determination. Spiritual destiny is dependent on faith, love, and devotion to truth, hunger and thirst for righteousness, the wholehearted desire to find God and to be like Him. Do not become discouraged by the discovery that you are human. Human nature may tend toward evil, but it is not inherently sinful. Be not downcast by your failure wholly to forget some of your regrettable experiences. The mistakes which you fail to forget in time will be forgotten in eternity. Lighten your burdens of soul by speedily acquiring a long-distance view of your destiny, a universe expansion of your career. Make not the mistake of estimating the soul's worth by the imperfections of the mind or by the appetites of the body. Judge not the soul nor evaluate its destiny by the standard of a single unfortunate human episode. Your spiritual destiny is conditioned only by your spiritual longings and purposes. Religion is the exclusively spiritual experience of the evolving immortal soul of the God-knowing man. But moral power and spiritual energy are mighty forces which may be utilized in dealing with difficult social situations and in solving intricate economic problems. These moral and spiritual endowments make all levels of human living richer and more meaningful. You are destined to live a narrow and mean life if you learn to love only those who love you. Human love may indeed be reciprocal, but divine love is outgoing in all its satisfaction-seeking. The less of love in any creature's nature, the greater the love need, and the more does divine love seek to satisfy such need. Love is never self-seeking, and it cannot be self-bestowed. Divine love cannot be self-contained, it must be unselfishly bestowed. Kingdom believers should possess an implicit faith, a whole-souled belief in the certain triumph of righteousness. Kingdom builders must be undoubting of the truth of the gospel of eternal salvation. Believers must increasingly learn how to step aside from the rush of life, escape the harassments of material existence, while they refresh the soul, inspire the mind, and renew the spirit by worshipful communion. God-knowing individuals are not discouraged by misfortune or downcast by disappointment. Believers are immune to the depression consequent upon purely material upheavals. Spirit livers are not perturbed by the episodes of the material world. Candidates for eternal life are practitioners of an invigorating and constructive technique for meeting all of the vicissitudes and harassments of mortal living. Every day a true believer lives, he finds it easier to do the right thing. Spiritual living mightily increases true self-respect. But self-respect is not self-admiration. Self-respect is always coordinate with the love and service of one's fellows. It is not possible to respect yourself more than you love your neighbor. The one is the measure of the capacity for the other. As the days pass, every true believer becomes more skillful in alluring his fellows into the love of eternal truth. Are you more resourceful in revealing goodness to humanity today than you were yesterday? Are you a better righteousness recommender this year than you were last year? Are you becoming increasingly artistic in your technique of leading hungry souls into the spiritual kingdom? Are your ideals sufficiently high to ensure your eternal salvation, while your ideas are so practical as to render you a useful citizen to function on earth in association with your mortal fellows? In the spirit, your citizenship is in heaven. In the flesh, you are still citizens of the earth kingdoms. Render to Caesar's the things which are material, and to God those which are spiritual. The measure of the spiritual capacity of the evolving soul is your faith in truth and your love for man. But the measure of your human strength of character is your ability to resist the holding of grudges and your capacity to withstand brooding in the face of deep sorrow. Defeat is the true mirror in which you may honestly view your real self. As you grow older in years and more experienced in the affairs of the kingdom, are you becoming more tactful in dealing with troublesome mortals and more tolerant in living with stubborn associates? Tact is the fulcrum of social leverage, and tolerance is the earmark of a great soul. If you possess these rare and charming gifts, as the days pass, you will become more alert and expert in your worthy efforts to avoid all unnecessary social misunderstandings. Such wise souls are able to avoid much of the trouble which is certain to be the portion of all who suffer from lack of emotional adjustment, those who refuse to grow up, and those who refuse to grow old gracefully. Avoid dishonesty and unfairness in all your efforts to preach truth and proclaim the gospel. Seek no unearned recognition and crave no undeserved sympathy. Love, freely receive, from both divine and human sources regardless of your deserts, and love freely in return. But in all other things related to honor and adulation, seek only that which honestly belongs to you. The God-conscious mortal is certain of salvation. He is unafraid of life. He is honest and consistent. He knows how bravely to endure unavoidable suffering. He is uncomplaining when faced by inescapable hardship. The true believer does not grow weary in well-doing just because he is thwarted. Difficulty whets the ardor of the truth lover, while obstacles only challenge the exertions of the undaunted kingdom builder. And many other things Jesus taught them before they made ready to depart from Tyre. The day before Jesus left Tyre for the return to the region of the Sea of Galilee, he called his associates together and directed the 12 evangelists to go back by a route different from that which he and the 12 apostles were to take. And after the evangelists here left Jesus, they were never again so intimately associated with him.